You're listening to an audio resource from Vineyard Church of the Rockies in Fort Collins, Colorado. We are joining God's mission, transforming all things, and you're invited. To learn more about us and how you can connect, please visit votr.church.
Amen. Amen, and good morning, everyone. It's great to be with you. Nat, thanks for the announcements, and yeah, sign up for the golf tournament. I mean, combine a foursome, split the cost, do whatever you got to do to get there. It'll be a great way to golf for a cause and make sure we can open the doors at Love Foco. I want to take a minute to welcome everyone on the live stream, as I always do. Please know we're praying for you. We have high expectations for how God is going to speak to you this morning and how he's going to move in your life, and we're so grateful you're with us today. Well, all summer long, we've been studying the minor prophets. The minor prophets, they're these short little books at the end of the Old Testament, the last few books before the life and teachings of Jesus, and today we're closing out that series. Our next series is actually called Spiritual Puberty, which I don't think you're going to want to miss that one either. It's all about growing from spiritual infancy to spiritual maturity and the types of changes you're going to experience on that journey and what God is going to do to help you along the way. Don't miss out on that. But today, we're finishing with the last six verses of the Old Testament. These are the last words that God spoke to his people before everyone kind of had to collectively wait for the birth of Jesus Christ. They're important verses, and there are amazing promises inside these last few verses. There's an interesting description, though, I stumbled across. It says that when God sets you free, we're going to study this in a moment. When God sets you free, when you experience the freedom that is promised to you by God, that you will leap with joy like cows being led out to the pasture land. That's the description for you. I tried to find a YouTube video of cows leaping about the pasture, and I couldn't find anything that really captured the essence of what we're talking about, so I thought I'd come up with my own idea. I spent the best $30 I've ever spent in my life on an inflatable cow suit, and we're going to throw it to some music and invite our pastoral resident, Zach, up on stage to do some dancing. So, guys, can you throw me some beats? There's obviously no great transition out of that, so we're just going to let them leap on out of the sanctuary. We kept the middle schoolers in for that one, so he's got, well, I don't know if he gained credibility in the youth room or not after that. I don't know if I gained any, and I saw you took your camera out and took a picture, so just be kind. Be kind with how you post that. If you're new to the Vineyard, I should probably tell you, we actually read the Bible here. We love the Bible. But you know, the joy of the Lord is a real thing, and it's a promise for us as followers of Christ. And so we thought, hey, we're preaching about it. We should probably start that way. But like I said, we are in Malachi chapter 4. You know, it's a little me being out of shape, and it's also a little bit of anxiety from doing that in front of everyone. I've lost my breath. Come, Lord Jesus. Malachi. There's no coming back. I mean, I can't believe we actually did that. A week ago, I decided we were going to do that. And, you know, it is what it is. The most youth group thing I've ever done in a sanctuary. We're in Malachi chapter 4. Again, these are the last words of Jesus Christ to the Israelites before the birth of Jesus. Malachi 4, I'm going to read all six verses in this short chapter. The Lord of heaven's armies says, "The day of judgment is coming, burning like a furnace. On that day, the arrogant and the wicked will be burned up like straw. They will be consumed, roots, branches, and all. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings. And you will go free, leaping with joy like calves led out to pasture. On the day when I act, you'll tread upon the wicked as if they were dust under your feet, says the Lord of heaven's armies. Remember to obey the law of Moses, my servant, all the decrees and regulations that I gave him on Mount Sinai for all Israel. Look, I am sending you the prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord arrives. His preaching will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers. Otherwise, I will come and strike the land with a curse. This is how the Old Testament closes. This is how it finishes. It's only six short verses, and there's a lot of beauty inside of that passage, but there's also some language that might trip you up. Words that have probably been used with too heavy of a hand. Words like judgment or the day of the Lord, fire or cursed or wicked. I mean, there's a little bit of a list. These are words that can conjure up bad Sunday school experiences for all of us, or at least a lot of YouTube videos with weird conspiracies embedded inside of them. So we're going to talk about a few of these phrases and words that sometimes we don't quite know what to do with. Let's start with the word judgment or the justice of God. Verse 1, it's pretty heavy, so I'm going to read it one more time. It says, the Lord of heaven's armies says, the day of judgment is coming, burning like a furnace. On that day, the arrogant and wicked will be burned up like straw. They will be consumed, roots, branches, and all. And whenever the Lord of heaven's armies talks about judgment or anything being burned up and consumed, it's pretty intense. And if you think about what all of us experienced over the course of the last week with the fires around us, it was like a furnace. It wasn't very much fun. People were on edge, and some were forced to find refuge. But in a strange way, fire can also purify the land. It can create opportunity for new growth. Even if you look at the sun, it can be blinding or a blessing depending on how you look at it. And so when approaching passages like this, you have to remember that when you read scripture, you don't just take one verse out of context and apply it to everything that God is. You have to take that verse in the overall arching themes of scripture and interpret it through the entirety of the passages. We cannot forget when we read about judgment that God is also a God of love. That in his essence and his nature and DNA, it's always loving. And so when God acts in judgment, he's also simultaneously acting in love. It's both and all the time. And just for a moment, search your own heart this morning. Search your own heart. Aren't we all desperate for a God of justice? I think we're desperate for it. There's something inside the human soul that hates it when the guilty are declared innocent or the innocent are declared guilty. It drives us crazy. There's no justice in that. When evil people do evil things to our family, our friends, or especially our children, we cry out for justice to be served. And who better to administer it than an all-loving, all-knowing, perfect God? Besides, when you read this passage, you know who really loved hearing that God was a God of justice? It was the Israelites. They loved hearing that. It sounded like music to their ears. The people of Israel, they were slaves. They had just been taken captive to a foreign land. Their nation was destroyed. Their temple was burned to the ground. Their entire existence was one of generational oppression. You better believe they were desperate for the justice of God to reign. Anyone who is oppressed in our nation today, the nations around the world, anyone who has felt evil, just grind them into the ground. Anyone who's grasping for freedom and joy and love and the promises of God, but they keep being marginalized and taken advantage of, they are desperate for a God of justice too. You know, people who are desperate for God's justice, they never really think to themselves, God, is this too harsh? Is this fair? They never think that. They just want justice to come. They want the justice of God to reign. And if you find yourself always critiquing the judgment of God and wondering if it's fair or not fair, can I just offer something with a lot of kindness and love to you this morning? Perhaps you've lived a pretty good life. Perhaps you've lived a pretty good life and you've never had to cry out for justice like we see these folks crying out for justice. Judgment and justice can trip people up, but remember, he's always acting in love. He's establishing his kingdom. And I realize this can be a phrase that trips us up, but God is a God of justice. He wants the wrong things to be made right. There's another phrase shortly after that one that can get some of us. It's the phrase, fear of the Lord. Fear of the Lord. Look at verse 2. But for you who fear my name, it says in Malachi 4:2. And this is a weird phrase if it's never been explained to you. But fear of the Lord doesn't mean that you're like shrinking back from God and you're trembling because you're afraid that God might just somehow immediately lash out on you and you'll be punished. That's not the kind of fear that we're talking about. Fear of the Lord is different than like watching a horror movie or being startled from someone when they jump out at you from around the corner. Fear of the Lord is much more in line with being in awe of God, experiencing the Lord, worshiping him, knowing his power up against your own power, knowing his presence to yours, his love and justice, and in your heart and in your mind thinking, God, you deserve all of the glory. I honor you with all of my life. There's a holiness and a humility when we approach God and we experience this fear of the Lord. You know, it's not very unlike what I feel every Sunday morning when I come up here to preach. I pray to God, God, I love you. I worship you. I stand in awe of who you are and your word. Help me to deliver your word with honesty and integrity. There's a humility behind that. There's a fear of the Lord behind that. But it keeps going, right? There's this verse at the end, the last verse in the Old Testament, that's a trigger word for many. Look at verse 6. It says, otherwise I will come and strike the land with a curse. And this can kind of freak us out. If we're just being really honest, it can kind of freak us out in America in the 21st century, but this was a much more normal part of the Israelites' vocabulary, you know, a couple thousand years ago. This wouldn't have been as big of a deal as it reads for us today. And there are two things that are especially important to know when you're reading language like this. The first one is that the Israelites knew they were already living under a curse. They knew most of the Old Testament by heart. And they knew that from the very first page in the Old Testament, when Adam and Eve rebelled against God, when they walked away from his plans, that they began to experience a curse in the form of separation from the presence of God. Because God is so holy, when we sin, there is a separation between us. And the effects of that and the impact of that means that we're living under a curse. They were already living under that. They knew about it. And it was at the end of Malachi, in the end of the Old Testament, when God was communicating this. But the benefit for us living in 21st century America is that we get to just turn the page right to the Gospel of Matthew. That's the very next page. And from the immediate beginning in the life teachings of Jesus Christ, from the very first stories of Jesus, you hear that he came to fix it all. The life, death, and resurrection of Jesus eliminates the impact of sin in your life. You no longer have to live under the curse. You no longer have to live separated from God because now you can be redeemed and transformed through a personal relationship with Jesus. He conquered death, and when he did, he destroyed the power of the curse and left us with a blessing instead. If you've never given your life to Jesus, if you've never decided to start following Jesus, if you've never experienced freedom from darkness and freedom from this curse, if you've never experienced a closeness from a personal relationship with God that comes when you're forgiven and adopted into his family, then I want you to know that you can make that decision today. And at the end of our service, we'll give you an opportunity to respond to this invitation and decide to start following him today. There are some interesting words. There are some interesting phrases in Malachi 4. I hope that clears up some of it, clears up enough of it for you to ask a few more questions in your own journey with the Lord. But I mentioned something earlier that's, I think, important for us to go back to and tease out just a little bit together this morning. I said that from Malachi to Matthew, from the Old Testament to the New Testament, from this old era and this old way of interacting with God to this new way that we get to interact with God through Jesus, that it only takes one page turn for us. We get to accomplish all of that in one page turn, and that's true. But it's not as simple as saying that the Old Testament finished and the New Testament began. It's not as simple as saying that we just get to turn one page and make that happen. Because between Malachi and between Matthew, although it's one page for us, it was 400 years for the Israelites. This page turn that we get right here to the New Testament, that page turn takes us 4 seconds, but it took 400 years for the Israelites. And I like 4 seconds more than 400 years. That sounds like a much better deal for us. 400 years is a long time to wait on the Lord. 400 years is a long time to wait on all these promises to come true. It's a long time to remember all the promises that God has given to his people. It's a long time to pass down your faith generation to generation to generation. 400 years is a long time to wait. And during these 400 years of silence, there were no new messages from God to his people. No new prophets, no new kings, no one speaking on behalf of the Lord to his people. Everyone was left waiting for the person and the promise of Jesus Christ. Today, we just get to flip the page and move to the gospel where Jesus says, "The Spirit of God has anointed me to preach the good news to all who are broken and poor." But they had multiple generations of waiting in silence. I will tell you that it wasn't inactive during those years of silence. People were doing things. People were actually doing all kinds of different things. Humans do really weird things when we have to wait for long periods of time, right? Humans have to do really weird things, especially when we're waiting on promises from God that we believe in, we have faith that are going to be true, but we haven't yet seen them, promises that will change our lives. We do really weird things in the waiting. Here's how the Israelites waited in these years of silence. And I just want to encourage you this morning with humility to listen to these ways that the Israelites waited and maybe ask God to give you some clarity on what you do when you wait. Because we all have tendencies. We all lean one way or another. In the waiting, there was an emergence of some people. They called themselves the Zealots. They said to themselves, you know what, we're occupied. We've lost our ways. God's people aren't reigning in God's place anymore, and we're tired of being oppressed. And so we're going to do something about it. We're going to force our hand. We're going to make something happen through aggression or subversion or even outright forcefulness. We are taking back our God-given rights. The Zealots were so passionate, though, about making God the center of all things, they were even willing to do ungodly things to make it happen. Does that sound familiar to anyone in this cultural moment? Others became Pharisees. The Pharisees said, you know what? I know why the Messiah hasn't come. I know why we have to wait and we keep on waiting. It's because we keep sinning and we keep messing up. God isn't going to bless us if we mess up. So we got to get really serious about everything. I mean, we've got to lock down all the hatches. We need to make rules on top of the rules on top of the rules so that we don't break the actual rules. That's what we've got to do. And we need to get everybody, in fact, shame and condemnation, that's a good short-term motivator. Let's sprinkle some of that in. And then maybe people will just follow God enough to make these promises come true. And it's a little bit dramatic, but that's kind of what happened. And at the core of this issue, it displays a transactional relationship with God, where if you behave good enough, then God will finally bless you. And it's pretty easy to get there, actually. It's pretty easy to get there. It's easy to start performing for God and to start thinking that you can earn his blessing or maybe unlock some kind of special Christian formula that if you'll do X, Y, and Z, you'll finally get the blessing that you've always wanted. But Christianity doesn't work that way. Our blessing doesn't come from getting everything right. Our blessing comes from trusting and relying, surrendering our life to the Lord and walking with Jesus as best we can. So the Pharisees didn't have it. There was also a third group during these 400 years of waiting called the Sadducees. And they traded their trust in God's power for the best political option that looked like was going to offer them the best blessing. They actually stopped believing in God's resurrection power and they began to trust in the power of Rome more than God. At our house, at the Faust house, when we teach our kids about all these different things, I always tell the kids that the Sadducees, they were very sad, you see, because they don't believe in the resurrection power of Jesus. But this isn't too far off from what's happening all around us every day. It's so common for people to trade God's power to any political power they believe wants to bless them the most. And I just, listen, I've been sprinkling this in all year. There's this thing that's going to happen in the fall. You might not be aware of it, but be cautious. Be cautious, friends of Jesus, to not trade God's power for anything. Don't trade his power for anything. Then, much like today, there was a whole bunch of people, this fourth group, that simply walked away during the 400 years. Faith wasn't passed down in a strong kind of way, and weak faith tends to pass down weaker faith. And after a few generations, all you were left with was just some superstitious ways of following God instead of a deep, abiding, and personal walk with the Lord. In today's culture, we call these the nuns. The nuns. It's like a real phrase. When you fill out a census or a questionnaire and they ask you, what religion do you affiliate with? They select the box, none. Sometimes when we wait and 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 we're expecting these promises and we never see them, it's just easy to walk away. It's easy to walk away. It's easy to forget. It's even easy to become suspicious of God and to begin mistrusting what he's doing. And if we do that long enough, it's really easy to become part of the nuns. All of this was happening during those 400 years of silence, and of course, a lot more. But here is the promise from God to us today. Here's what he says to us, and it's this beautiful promise and this beautiful passage, Malachi 4, verse 2. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings, and you will go free, leaping with joy like calves let out to pasture. Like calves let out to pasture. Listen, I'm not bringing the cow out again. That was a one-time deal. It was a one-time deal. That's not going to... Oh, we might bring... We'll keep the suit, actually. I don't want to speak too soon, but at least this Sunday, it's a one-time deal. But the promise is pretty simple. If you look at the passage, the promise is simple. For all who fear God's name, and remember that phrase, it's not like shrinking back in trepidation of God. It's standing in awe of his power. It's worshiping him. It's approaching him with respect and humility. For all of those who stand in the presence of the Lord and on humility, the Son of Righteousness will rise up with healing in his wings. You'll be set free. And you'll experience the joy of the Lord. From Malachi to Matthew, from the Old Testament to Jesus, from Jesus today, right here, right now. If you can learn to stand in his presence, if you can learn to honor and respect and worship and adore his name, you can too experience healing and freedom and joy. The promise hasn't changed. You can experience all of God's blessings starting today. It starts when you give your life to Jesus. But I've been following the Lord for a number of years now, and I can totally confess, as I'm sure we all could to one another, I could use a lot more healing in my life. I could use a lot more freedom and joy in my life. Don't you want that same thing to be said for you? And again, some think and some still practice this concept that we receive these promises from God by making things happen, by rigidly following the rules, by maybe trading God's power for any other power, or simply forgetting about God and going on our own. Pay attention to how you lean. Pay attention to what happens to your own heart in the waiting, and ask God for help. Ask him to help you fight those temptations, because God's promises are here and present for you this morning. The grace of God says you can't earn it, can't prove it. You can't make yourself right enough to lay hold of it from God. That's not how it works, because he's not after a transactional relationship with you. His benevolent love is here for you today. No perfecting needed on your part. All the perfecting will be left up to him. Because when Jesus died on the cross, he offered his perfect life for yours and for mine. In a minute, we're going to stand in his presence together, asking for the Son of Righteousness with healing in his wings to fall upon us. First, we'll actually sit in his presence, and then we'll stand and we'll respond. But know that these promises, they don't always feel 100% true 100% of the time. Some of you are going through a really tough time right now. Others in this room or online, you haven't felt joy in a really long time, and you've been waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting. But the hope and the prayer is that over the long haul, over a lifetime of following God, that the trajectory of your life and your heart will be up and to the right, that you'll experience more and more healing, more and more freedom, more and more joy. So before we respond together, I want to read the passage just one more time, and then I want to pray together. Look at Malachi 4, verse 2, one last time. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings, and you will go free, leaping with joy like calves let out to pasture. Lord, let it be true of my life. Let it be true of our church. Let it be true of your life. And may we witness to a hurting city and a hurting world what a life with God can look like. Let's pray together.